want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Matthew chapter 16 and get your fingers ready because we're going to look at a lot of different texts today. As always, all of the scripture references that we look at will be on the screen for you to follow along. And if you miss anything that we put up here, whether it's a scripture reference or a quote, always like to remind you that on our website, championforce.org, if you just go to the media button and click on the sermons, you can download the notes. We put them up every single week. It's my manuscript message that I preach from up here. And if you miss anything, some people will come up after the service and say, "You're going too fast. Slow it down." And we put all of the text up here, all of the quotes. So if you miss anything, you can go online and download the notes. I do want to let you know that next week, we're going to have some special friends with us from the Holy Land. The Nissan family have been partners in ministry for a long time. When we take our trips over to Israel, typically, if we're able to go into Bethlehem, we'll go to the Church of the Nativity and we'll worship in the shepherd's fields. And then we'll go have lunch at the restaurant that the Nissan family owns. And right after lunch, they have a store kind of in the same parking lot of the restaurant. It's kind of like the Cracker Barrel of Bethlehem, all right? You eat in the restaurant, and then they have this big store where they handcraft and hand carve olive wood. When we can't get to Bethlehem, they have a shop in Jerusalem that we go to, and they just treat all of our groups with such respect and cut us deals and just do a wonderful thing. Well, you can imagine with tourism down in Israel, their employees and their business is suffering greatly. So this summer, they come to the United States and they're going to different churches that they are partners with that have used them through the years on their trips to the Holy Land. This is a wonderful Palestinian family who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thought it would be a good idea to partner with them. And if you've ever wanted any hand-carved olive wood from Bethlehem, all right, it's going to be here next week right after the service. We're going to have it down in the FLC, and if you're interested in supporting their ministry, their business, no strings attached, you don't have to at all, but we want to let you know that it's coming. I was making this announcement thinking about them being here next week, and it made my mind go to our trips to Israel, because one of my favorite places to preach when we go to Israel is the district of Caesarea Philippi. This is the setting of Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he asked one of the most important questions that he asked in all of Scripture. Now, he asked a lot of questions in the Gospels, but this is probably the most important. I want to pick it up in verse number 13 of Matthew 16. The Bible says this: "Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Word had been getting out concerning Jesus's ministry. And Jesus wanted his disciples to articulate for him, what are the rumors, what are the speculations that you are hearing? His ministry was no doubt causing a lot of people to talk. And so he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answer him, verse 14 and 15, they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah, or others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Just like today, there are a lot of opinions about Jesus. People listening to him teach, people watching his ministry, and they were drawing their own conclusions, where he had come from, what he was going to do next. How could he speak with such authority? How did he get so much power? It seemed as if everyone had an opinion about Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to this text in Matthew chapter 16 at the very end of our time together. This is the conclusion, the very last week of our Jesus On series. And what we've been looking at is Jesus's perspective. We've been saying his perspective is the only one that matters. And we've looked at his perspective on a number of different issues and subjects. Well, today, the direction we're going, the subject we're going to address is Jesus on Jesus. See, it's one thing for people to have an opinion about Jesus. It's one thing for you and me to have an opinion about Jesus. But what we're going to discover today is, what did Jesus say about being Jesus? Who did he say that he was? I've heard it through the years. People have made this argument that Jesus never claimed to be God. He never said, "I am God, therefore he's not God." Bart Ehrman, who is a professor of religious studies at Chapel Hill, University of North Carolina, he classifies himself as an agnostic atheist. He's one of the foremost skeptics of the day regarding the claims of Christ, and this is his viewpoint. It's interesting, Bart, as a teenager, was self-described as a born-again evangelical. He was raised in the church. But he graduated high school, he went to college, and then to seminary, and went apostate, became an unbeliever. And now he teaches religious studies at UNC. He wrote a book called How Jesus Became God, and in it, that's what he puts forward, that Jesus never even thought of himself as God, or else he would have claimed it. He never claimed to be God. Now, a couple of things here. First, he's right in the sense that Jesus never said, I am God. If you're looking for that quote in black and white in your Bibles, you're not going to find it. However, as we'll see in the message today, there is no question that Jesus saw himself as deity and validated that he was deity throughout his life and ministry. And he did this in many different ways. We're going to see this in our text that we're looking at today. Second, it just needs to be said, I know last week was senior week here at Champion Forest. I think we had 112 seniors that came on the stage, and it was great to be able to bless them and honor them for their hard work. A lot of graduations took place this weekend. I had the opportunity to see my oldest graduate from high school this week. They even let me teach part of the commencement address, give part of the commencement address, and I got to hand my little girl her diploma. It was awesome, and I want you to know that I kept it together, all right? I didn't cry. I didn't weep and well. I went into pastor funeral mode, okay? At funerals, you've got to compartmentalize your emotions. You got to keep it together. Everybody else can be weeping and wailing, but you got to minister. And so I just saw her graduation as a funeral, okay? That, and I just didn't want to embarrass her, you know, be up there crying and slobbering. So I went funeral mode, and I told the graduates that they're going to be tempted in these next few years, unlike ever before. Their faith is going to be tested. And I just gave fair warning. I said it last week, and I just feel like I need to say it again here in this context. For any of our graduating seniors, you're going to go off to school, and your faith is going to be challenged by the Bart Ehrman types. And they're going to say that what you were raised in by your family and what your church has invested into you is just too elementary. It's just too simplistic. And I just have a word of encouragement for you. If you come across a professor who thinks they are smarter than God, don't let Satan use them to persuade you from abandoning the faith that you were raised in. As Christians, we don't check our brain at the door. Okay? Our faith can be defended. And when it is attacked, I want to encourage not just our seniors, but all of us to lean into truth. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And just because a professor has some initials outside of his name, PhD, don't let them doubt what's been poured into you your whole life. Have you heard that poem called The Amazing Professor? W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Dallas, used to cite this often. It goes like this. Once I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Next, I was a monkey on a coconut tree. Now I'm a doctor with a PhD, all right? Now, no offense to the PhDs in the room who are doing good work. My encouragement, though, is don't listen to someone, and this is, again, a word for all of us in our time and culture. Don't listen to people who are so open-minded that their brain has fallen out, okay? God has given us his truth right here in his word. So let's get after it. Jesus on Jesus. While he never spoke the words verbatim, I am God. Did he know he was God? Did he suggest to others he was God? A lot of people have opinions, but what was Jesus' opinion of himself? I want to look at two areas of his life where we can say with confidence, Jesus was God, knew he was God, thought of himself as God. We're going to look at his identity, which is made up of his character and his claims. And then we're going to look at his ministry, specifically his miracle working ministry that validated his identity, okay? So in his identity, let's look first at his character. One of my favorite books, formative in my Christian devotional life, is A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. It's a book about the attributes and characteristics of God. We were just singing about God being holy, holy, holy. There are what is called, theologians call, incommunicable attributes or incommunicable characteristics and communicable characteristics. Communicable characteristics are characteristics that we share with God. We have these characteristics because we are made in his image, and therefore we can grow in these characteristics. Characteristics like love, characteristics like mercy and patience. God has these characteristics. They're communicable in the sense that we have these and can grow in these. But there are incommunicable characteristics. These are characteristics that can only be attributed to God. Holy, holy, holy. That can only be attributed to God. I want to share with you three incommunicable characteristics that God does not share with any person. The first one, there are many. I'm going to share three just for sake of time to kind of put them together. The first one is omniscience. All right, I'll put the definition on the screen for you. That God perfectly and eternally knows all things that can be known, past, present, and future. There's not a person in here that knows that, okay? Some of you don't know what you're eating for lunch today, all right? You don't know everything, unlike God. Sovereignty. This is the supreme authority of God, that nothing is past his purview. Everything happens and runs through his filters, through his holy hands. And then the third is internality, that God has no beginning or end or succession of moments in his being, that he sees all time equally, yet he sees events in time and acts in time. He always has been and he always will be. That's a simplistic definition. Again, these are incommunicable characteristics, attributes that can only be ascribed to God. And yet we can look at the life of Jesus and ascribe these incommunicable characteristics to him. Now, the book of Philippians teaches that when Jesus left the confines of heaven and came to earth, he was Emmanuel, God with us. And Philippians 2 teaches that Jesus emptied himself. It means he emptied himself of some divine rights and privileges in order to come to earth. But he did not empty himself of being divine. And we can say this with 100% confidence. Omniscience. Did Jesus know all things? Well, we can say he certainly knew beyond all human level. We see in Matthew's gospel, he's in a conversation with the Pharisees and they're doubting him and they are wondering about him in their hearts. And Jesus reads right through them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knew what they were thinking, could see right through them. He knew their thoughts. And ask, why do you think evil in your hearts? This idea of Jesus knowing thoughts, it's affirmed time after time in Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 6. You recall his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4. He comes to this woman at the well who's there to draw water, and he begins to have this conversation with her, and he mentions something about her husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus, again, talking about knowing all things. John chapter 4, second part of verse 17, Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. How did Jesus know that? I mean, he didn't have to ask Siri. It wasn't available. Google wasn't invented. AI, how did Jesus know it? He knew it because he knew her. He created her. Knew everything about her. Read the Gospels. He knew about Lazarus' death before he made the journey to raise him from the dead. When he was at dinner, the night having the Lord's Supper, he was the one that told Judas to get up and go do what you need to do. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew. He said it on many times that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over to the authorities and I'm going to be persecuted and prosecuted and put to death. Jesus was God. That's how he knew these things. What about his sovereignty? Can we say that Jesus was sovereign? That he had supreme authority? Do you remember the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28? He's raised from the dead. He said, all authority has been given to me. All authority. Go and make disciples. Before his resurrection, speaking of giving his life, talk about supreme authority, sovereign over the affairs of the world and what would happen to him. Listen to what he said in John 10, verse 18. No one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me, Jesus said. For I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. He is sovereign over the affairs of the world. How many times in Scripture do we see his life threatened and he just makes his way through the crowd? He just escapes it. Why? Because it wasn't his time. Nothing was going to happen without Jesus signing off on it. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. What about his eternality? That he has no beginning and he has no end. This is a big one in church history. In fact, this has been a debate. Most of the creeds that we have in early church history are debating this fact. Has Jesus always been divine? Is he God? Or, as is suggested by some, was he just created by God, produced by God, i.e. begotten by God? That's how they define being produced. Or maybe was he adopted by God at his birth? That's what some heresies have taught throughout church history. The Apostles' Creed, the earliest creed that we have, they refer to Jesus as Lord of all. He is God. The Nicene Creed, 325, this is a debate. Is Jesus God? Or was he created? Was he born? Because he's referred to as the firstborn of all creation. No way God could be born. So the writers of the Nicene Creed, the early church fathers, get together and they put together an apologetic. They want to declare who Jesus is and be of one mind and unified in doing so. Listen to the Nicene Creed. I'll put it on the screen for you. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. You got to remember, churches in the early church, they would get together and read these things to make sure that this is how they taught theology. Listen to what it says. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father. Look at this, speaking of being eternal, before all ages. God of God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. They're underscoring it, they're emphasizing it. Of the same essence of the Father. What are these church fathers trying to tell us? They're saying Jesus is God. There was a heretic by the name of Arius who was just chipping away, and his teaching was all about Jesus not being divine. And another early church father, Athanasius, would take the scriptures and would write and debate and show that no, Jesus was God. There was a creed written after the Nicene Creed. Again, this heresy continuing in the church. And then we don't know if Athanasius wrote it, but it's attributed to him. Why? Because it champions a high Christology. It puts Jesus where he belongs, as God. Listen to the Athanasian Creed, just a part of it. That we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, and then look at this, their majesty co-eternal. Why would the early church fathers fight to declare Jesus being co-eternal with the Father? It's because Jesus said it himself. And they were defending Jesus. Again, Jesus on Jesus here. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. We'll look at this more here in just a moment when we talk about the claims that Jesus made, because this is one of them. John chapter 14, verse 9. Whoever has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. Again, we could give more examples of these incommunicable characteristics, attributes, his independence, that he doesn't need anything to exist. He's always been. We could talk about his immutability, the fact that Jesus never changes. The writer of Hebrews says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, shares that characteristic as God. Jesus acted as God because he was God. We see this in his character. And by the way, this is why Jesus is such a faithful high priest. Because 100% man, 100% God. This is why we can enter into the Holy of Holies with confidence, because Jesus is our high priest. He is our mediator. The scripture says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You can lean on Jesus. You can trust in Jesus, because Jesus, looking at his character, reveals his identity. He is God. Secondly, though, he reveals his identity via his claims, i.e. his teachings. Jesus acted as God because he was God, and he spoke as God because he was God. Let me show you three claims in the scripture that Jesus made as it relates to being God. Now, again, you're not going to see Jesus say, I am God, but he's going to be very clear stating that he is God, and those listening to him are going to interpret him saying he is God. The first is in John's gospel. Jesus is in a little discussion with the Pharisees, as he often was, in a little tiff with the religious leaders. And Jesus refers to God often as my Father. It was revolutionary in that day. Nobody thought God as Father. They thought he was this distant, aloof judge, right? But Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, our Heavenly Father, he cares. He provides, like we just lifted up in song. This is who God is. And Jesus refers to him as my Father. Well, they take this argument and they say, well, you may say God's your father. Abraham's our father. They were Jews. Father Abraham. That's who we came from. That's our descent. And listen to this conversation. We'll pick up in John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus speaking. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. We're talking about the eternality of Christ. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Silly for people to say Jesus never claimed to be God, because what he's saying in this moment, he uses that phrase, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, notice, he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He says before Abraham was, I am. And the Jewish people, the religious leaders, the descendants of Father Abraham are listening to that. And when he says it, they pick up stones to throw at him. Why? Because in their mind, he is committing blasphemy. I am is the title that God used back in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses goes to the burning bush. It's not consumed. And God reveals himself to Moses and says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him to let my people go. You tell him to let these slaves go free. And Moses says, if I go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, he's going to want to know who sent me. What do I tell him? And do you remember what God says? You tell him that I am is sending you. Jesus, when he uses this statement right here, I am, he is claiming to be God. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. He was committing blasphemy. There's another claim that Jesus made. We looked at it earlier, John chapter 10, verse 30, where he says, I and the Father are one. Now think about this. Put yourself in the mindset of a Jewish person listening to Jesus say this. They had grown up reciting the Shema twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One. One God. And what does Jesus say here? I and the Father are one. It is a claim to being divine. And look at the response of the people. Again, how they interpreted what Jesus was saying, we know that they weren't happy. They know, we know that they thought, or that they were interpreting he's claiming deity. Look at verse 31 through 33 of John 10. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it's not for good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. For you being a man, make yourself God. Jesus didn't hide his identity from people. He showed us that he is God through his character and through his claims. Now, sometimes he revealed it secretly. We see this in Luke 17. He takes Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and right there he's transfigured before them. Who he is on the inside is manifested on the outside for the very first time. They see it and they worship him. Other times he did it publicly. If you remember, he was arrested and they take him to the high priest's house. And people are hurling accusations at him. And finally, the high priest has had enough. This is found in Mark chapter 14, verse 61. The high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, look at these words. I am. I am. And then look at what he says. And you will see the Son of Man. Used it 70 times in the Gospels. That is a title attributed in Daniel's book to the one who God would bestow all authority and power upon. And Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man, and you will see me riding on the clouds at the right hand of power. Verse 63, and the high priest, hearing this, he tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. He is making himself to be God. What is his punishment? And they condemn him as deserving death. Why? Because he was claiming to be and to have, and to him belongs the honor and the power and glory that only belongs to God. Why would he do this? Because he is God. John Stott wrote a book, and he wrote a lot of books, but his famous, most famous one is The Cross of Christ. Incredible book. He was pastor of All Souls Church in London for a number of years. He says this, so close was his, Jesus' connection with God, that he equated a man's attitude to himself with his attitude to God. Thus, to know Jesus was to know God. To see him, Jesus, was to see God. To believe him was to believe in God. To receive him was to receive God. And to hate him was to hate God. And to honor him was to honor God. Jesus revealed he was God by declaring his identity throughout his lifetime. Sure, he hid it at times, didn't disclose it at times, but he made his identity known through his character and his claims. Now, it's one thing to make claims, right? But you got to be able to back it up, okay? I've shared this before, Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, I mean, he had a lot of claims, all right? He said he was so mean that he made medicine sick, all right? That's a claim that he made. He said, if you even dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize, all right? That was one of his claims. But one of his claims, he was in an airplane riding one time and there was some turbulence and a flight attendant came by and said, sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt. And Muhammad Ali said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, Superman don't need no plane. Buckle your seatbelt, all right? So he made a claim, but he couldn't back it up. Jesus claims divinity via his character, via his claims, his teachings. How does he back it up? We see this in his ministry. And when I use the word ministry, I'm primarily talking about his miracle-working ministry. Think of how often in his earthly life Jesus performed miracles, and all of his miracles pointed to verify the fact that he is God. He showed power over nature. Remember, he's in that boat, asleep in the hull of the boat, and a windstorm comes up. The Bible says the disciples are scared for their life, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. They wake him up, say, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And in one word, he says, peace, be still. And the Sea of Galilee becomes smooth as glass. Love that story. What was rocking their world was rocking him to sleep. And in one word, peace, be still. And nature obeys him. I mean, we see at times Jesus directing fish to go into a net of a fisherman. We see him walking on water. We see him casting out demons. I'm in my own time alone with the Lord in my New Testament reading. It's in Mark's gospel. And I was just reading the story just this week of the man who was filled with demons. He was so scary to the town that he lived in, they put him in chains in the cemetery. Think about how crazy out of your mind you got to be. And he would break those chains off. The demons would take over. Jesus comes to that town, and this man full of demons comes and falls before him, and the demons beg, don't, if you're going to get rid of us, put us in these pigs. And so Jesus does it. He casts the demons out of this man and puts them into a field full of pigs, and those pigs run down the bank and drown themselves in the sea. That's a crazy story. Deviled ham right there. I mean, just going down. And they die. Jesus showing power over demons. He healed the sick. And again, why did he do these things? All of it was to show forth he was God. We see a culmination of his claims, his teaching ministry, with his miracle working ministry, showing that he is God in Mark chapter 2. Do you remember that story of the paralyzed man? Couldn't walk, so his friends bring him to Jesus, and there's no room in the house. They can't get to Jesus. So what do? They go up to the roof, they get a hole in the roof, and they lower their friend down. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 5, Jesus sees their faith. Listen to what the scripture says. And he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. So what does Jesus say? Immediately, Jesus, all-knowing, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to him, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? For Jesus, they're both easy. He's God. And he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, full authority, sovereignty on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. No question Jesus was God. Think about who he targeted his mission on earth, just like God. He went after the poor, the outcast, the marginalized, the diseased. He loved them. He spoke to them. He touched them. His identity being revealed through his ministry. Biggest miracles he performed on earth were what? Raising people from the dead. I always like to remind families, if I'm performing a funeral, I always like to remind them that, listen, Jesus broke up every funeral he ever attended. And he's going to break up this funeral one day. Little boy, he sees a grieving mom, 8-year-old boy. Jesus goes and touches the coffin. The Bible says the boy raises up. He gives him back to his mom. A religious leader comes to Jesus. His 12-year-old little girl is sick. A subject comes to the religious leader. He says, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. Jesus said, don't fear, only believe. And he goes to that house and he goes up into that room with Peter, James, and John and that parent, and he raises that little girl to life. Lazarus goes to Bethany, raises him to life. His own resurrection. All of these miracles point to and confirm that Jesus is indeed God. So question, how do we respond to this? If Jesus demonstrates that he is God via his identity, confirmed through his ministry, what are we to do with it? I see four responses in scripture and we'll fly through these. The first response, when people see that Jesus is God, the first response is people confessed Jesus as Lord. Think about doubting Thomas. Jesus is raised from the dead. He appears to the disciples. Thomas isn't there. He throws a fit. I ain't gonna believe unless I see him, unless I put my hand in his scars. What happens? About a week later, Jesus shows up and Thomas is there. And he says, Thomas, here I am. Eats a piece of food so he can see he's not a ghost. He's not some spirit. He's a real person, resurrected body, just like we're gonna have one day. And he says, Thomas, put your hands here. Feel my scars. And do you remember what Thomas did? The scripture says, John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. That term God there only reserved in the New Testament for God the Father. And yet Thomas here is confessing Jesus as Lord right here. Second response people give to learning Jesus' identity, experiencing his ministry, is that people worship Jesus as Lord. We see this on multiple occasions. Jesus walks on the water, remember that? Peter comes out, doing pretty good for a minute, then drowns. Jesus saves him, walks him back to the boat. They get in the boat. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 32 and 33, when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him. They worshiped him after the resurrection, right before he gives the Great Commission and sends back to the Father. He tells his followers to meet him on an unnamed mountain in Galilee, and as soon as they see him, Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, the first part, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Fell down, paid homage to, surrendered. These are the responses we see. When someone learns that Jesus is deity, they confess him as Lord, they worship him as Lord, and then third, they follow him as Lord. Blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10, Jesus heals him, reveals his identity. Bartimaeus experiences his miracle working ministry the man's never seen before. Jesus heals him. Says, go your way, Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Go your way, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. So he sets him free spiritually, sets him free physically, allows him to see. And look what the scripture says. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus said, go your way. Bartimaeus said, no, you changed my life. I'm following you. Went all the way to Jerusalem. Church history tells us he became a leader in the Jerusalem church. We see Jesus calling his first disciples. This will be the last passage we look at today. Second to last. Look at verse 4, Luke chapter 5. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Simon, he wasn't buying this. He was a professional fisherman. Come on, man, I've been out here all day. He doesn't call him Lord. Look at him. He calls him Master. We toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. I'll entertain you for a little bit. And when they had done this, they enclosed such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, look at this, look at the response. He fell down at Jesus' knees. He worshiped Jesus as Lord, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. No longer Master, O Lord. He confessed Jesus as Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. Look at this. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him, followed Jesus as Lord. This is the response. When you see Jesus as deity, you will confess him as Lord, you will worship him as Lord, and you will follow him as Lord. That's three of four responses. I'll give you the fourth one here in just a minute, but let's just go back to that last conversation that we started in Matthew chapter 16, and we're landing this plane. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And he could ask the same question to us, because we've got friends and neighbors and classmates and work associates, all got an opinion about Jesus. But what I want to ask is that follow-up question to you that Jesus asked his disciples in verse 15. He said, but who do you say that I am? It's emphatic, you and you alone. He wasn't talking to the person next to you or behind you or in front of you. He's talking, who do you say that I am? Personal and emphatic. You've got to answer this. Jesus answered it. Jesus on Jesus, he is God. The question is, who do you say that Jesus is? If he's God, you confess him as Lord, you worship him as Lord, and you follow him as Lord. The fourth response, and we see it in scripture a lot, is for Jesus to reveal himself to God and for you to reject him as Lord and go and do your own thing. I'm praying today If you've never answered that question, Jesus is Lord. He is God. I'm praying that today would be the day of salvation. Let's pray.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.